I'm not much into transformation. These may not have been the exact words, but they capture the spirit of a fellow Presbyterian. Our Presbytery Council has committed to discussing Ruth Haley Barton's Pursuing God's Will Together, a discernment practice for leadership groups. A good book and an easy read on spiritual discernment. We were speaking on Tuesday about the chapter on spiritual transformation when my brother in Christ made it clear he's had about enough of that kind of talk. He's tired of going to different groups and being told to read this or that because it will change his life. Those books generally don't work, he said, and he's not looking for transformation. He then shared a story about how he and his wife have started helping out with home communions at their church. She was a little hesitant at first, but both have found their ministry meaningful. So I asked my brother, do you feel this ministry is making a difference in your life? Are you a different person because of those with whom you share communion? He thought for a moment. Yes. So I asked him, is that not spiritual transformation? He smiled and thank me. Friends, I'm guessing, and I could be wrong, but I imagine there could be a good number of you who understand where my brother was coming from. Spiritual transformation is not a phrase, perhaps, that speaks to you. You're the first to admit you're not perfect, but nobody is, and at least you're here. You're trying, and if I didn't know God had something better in mind, I'd be right there with you. Given what you all do to change people's lives by loving as Christ loves, you make a good argument for the status quo. And you're not alone. Back in the 80s, you'd see people wearing t-shirts, God doesn't make junk. From time to time, I'll hear someone say, I may not be perfect, but God made me this way. Or God loves me just as I am. There's truth in all this. God does love us, warts and all. But God loves us too much to let us stay this way. God is making all things new. And that means us too. The Apostle Paul tells us we shall all be changed. Jesus invites us to new life. So why are we so resistant to spiritual transformation? I'm sure there are many reasons. Our fear of change, our consumer-oriented culture, our complacency. Not to mention, the new life Christ offers is often more challenging, even more painful than our old life. There are no promises on a journey to the cross. But the new life of spiritual transformation is a better way of living. One example. We've talked about how most people come to worship to be fed, not changed. Many churches have dropped their prayers of confession because they don't want people to feel guilty. We hear this from time to time as well. Why do we have a prayer of confession? I feel guilty enough already. I get it. We live in a culture where people are shamed or made to feel guilty for no good reason sometimes. It's hard to live on guilt. Do we really need a second helping at church? Here's the thing. A prayer of confession can't make us feel guilty. It can only shine light on the guilt we're already carrying. The prayer of confession hurts because it speaks the truth to us about our guilt. When it doesn't speak the truth, when we haven't committed those sins named in the prayer, or when we aren't actually guilty, we can ignore it. So as a pastor, I have a choice. I can drop the prayer of confession from our worship. You might even enjoy worship more because you wouldn't be reminded of your guilt. The problem? Even when we ignore our guilt, it's still there. We still bear the burden, even in denial. So how do we get rid of our guilt? How do we get rid of that burden? Well, at the risk of making you feel guilty, I include the prayer of confession and an assurance of pardon. Why? Because we can be changed. We can face our sin. We can acknowledge our guilt. We can be freed of our burden. We can be assured of our forgiveness. Now, being changed, being made new, isn't easy. Spiritual transformation can hurt. It's like when Rafiki hit Simba in The Lion King. But that life is always better. That life is the life for which God created us. A life of love. Friends, we are to be the love of God for others. This is what we hear in our reading from 1 John this morning. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. If we love one another, love is the fruit of spiritual transformation. God is love. Like Christ, those who live in love, those who love God, those who love others, become the very love of God. Our calling, our mission, is to love as Christ loves. When we love as Christ loves, we become the love of God for others. When we love as Christ loves, God lives in us, and the very love of God is perfected in us. Friends, this love is no ordinary love. This love is like no other. This love is sacrificial and unconditional. This love has the power to transform enemies into friends. This love has the power to redeem and restore shattered relationships among families and friends. This love has the power to bring healing and wholeness to broken hearts and lives. This love offers a peace that passes all understanding in times of sorrow and grief. This love has the power to bring life from death. This love was born in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But is this love too good to be true? Or even possible for us to attain? In our reading from 1 John, John says, God is love. But we don't have to take John's word on it. We don't have to wonder if it's true. We don't have to worry that it might not be possible for us to attain it. We can be sure God is love because God offered Jesus' life for our sake and the sake of the world. Even though no one has ever seen God face to face, in God's actions, in giving the life of his Son for us, we see clearly, without a doubt, God is love. Our calling, our mission, is to love as Christ loves. When we do, when we love as Christ loves, we become the love of God for others. When we love as Christ loves, God lives in us, and the very love of God is perfected in us. When we love as Christ loves, we show the world the truth. God is love. Beloved, John tells us we can know without a doubt we are loved by God. We can know without a doubt God's love lives in us. We can know without a doubt God's love is perfected in us when we love others as God loves us. This is why our spiritual transformation through worship is so important. Such love doesn't come naturally to us. Our inclination, in part because of our sin, is to love ourselves. Our nature, our inclination is to be self-centered. This is why we must be changed. This is why we must be transformed. This is why we must be made new. That the love of God that has been shown to us might be shown through us in our love for others. Billy Graham, the great evangelical lion, once told some folks gathered to hear him preach, God loves you. You're rebellious, you cheat, you commit immorality, you're selfish, you sin. But God loves you with an intensity beyond anything that I could describe to you. God loves you, and God loves you so much that God gave God's only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. And the thing that kept Christ on that cross was love, not the nail. Could you imagine being loved that way? To be confronted with the reality of your sin, only to discover God loves you no less. Perhaps some of you have experienced this. I would imagine it could change a person's life. Beloved, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us now go and share this good news with those we love and those we don't, as Christ has shared this good news with us. Thanks be to God.